Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for, the freedom that we have to gather in your name and to worship you and praise you, Lord. Thank you that you are the living God, that you're not words on a page, Father, but that you are still involved in our life, that the good news has already come, and we're living in the waiting until you come and finish what you've already started. And Lord, I pray that everyone in this room would be willing, Father. Your word says that if we seek you with all our heart, soul, and mind, that we'll find you. And God, sometimes that mind part, we can kind of get a little lazy. And I just pray that we would all be willing to seek you with our focus and our mind, that we would put to rest, that part of us that wants to judge whether the lights are too bright or it's too cold or too hot or the guy's too loud or too nerdy or whatever else it is that we tend to do. Lord, to put that aside, to focus on you and your word, because you have a purpose for every single person that's here. This is not a surprise to you. And Lord, even if the message is imperfect, your message is good and true and perfect. And I just pray that you would move in the hearts. And God, I pray, and I mean this humbly, Lord, that you'd help me to preach your word, to preach it well, and I will give you all the glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. How you guys doing today? Good. Hey, welcome to The Remnant. If this is your first time here, your first time in a while, we are in part two of a new series, which is kind of funny. We started the series, then we had a little break because of worship experience, and now we're kind of diving back in. So, that's where you're at. But that's okay, because I'm going to do a quick refresher, because that's what I do, Dave. I refresh people. unrelated, I want you to look and see that everyone over here is not liked by the people over here, right? Look around. Look at this way this is tilted. It is so bizarre if you're up here to look at it. No one wants to sit here. Everyone wants to sit here. So I don't know why that is. That's okay, because you know I only talk to this side. That's why. You guys have noticed. Okay. That's true. Well, what is this series? Well, I'm going to dive right in, guys. I guess I should give you a little bit of my point for today before we get into the meat of this. So do you guys, I hope that I'm not crazy here. Do you remember in school, who remembers school? Let's say high school. Yeah. Those that don't, I'm not going to ask you why you don't remember. But school, right? School becomes, like, no offense to anyone here, I'm not insulting anyone, but school's easier than you think to get by. You get what I mean? Like, you kind of, no offense again, you kind of have to work to not get by. I'm serious, because here's the thing. Once you learn how to play the game, right, you can get C, honestly. Sometimes if you're just nice to the teacher, you get a C. By the way, that's a hint. That's some of your problems, all right? Be likable. You don't have to like them to be likable. Anyway, right, you learn how to play the game. So what does that mean? Well, you learn how to talk the way the teacher wants you to talk. Right? You learn how to give the teacher the answers they want to give. Right, Hannah? You know about this, right? I apologize in advance, guys. My allergies are bad. But you kind of learn how to get by. And this happens in college, too. In college, you know, there's certain professors that you know what they want. And it's a little different than this person. And you know how to give them what they want to get by. And you can, a lot of it's memorization, right? And that's something that I did in college. I was dating a girl. I like to tell this story in case she ever watches this in years past. I think we're friends still. We were in class in college together, and we got into an argument before class. It was one of the few classes we were in together. And it was believe it or not, in college, they still have you do map tests sometimes, so you actually know where things are in the world. So you had to write all in. And once you get into the Vakias, you know what I'm talking about? The Vakias and the Arias and the Bulgarias, it gets very confusing. However, so she's sitting there, and she makes this comment. She's like, hey, well, good luck on your test, because she knew I didn't study. And at that point, it was on. So I took the 5 minutes and then studied it, and then I got a better grade than her. And that's just me bragging. But it does tie into this, because I didn't really learn those countries. I just learned what I needed to do to give the teacher. Like, I would fail that now. I didn't learn it, okay? I just learned what the teacher wanted to get the A on the paper. When I went to the Christian college that I went to, I transferred in. You don't have to know a lot about my story, but for those that are new, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I'm I'm one of those people that you guys think don't exist, you long-term Christians. Like, I literally didn't, I'd never heard the gospel my whole life. Yes, I'd heard of who Jesus was, but you guys kind of assume guys like me just knew where your building was, so I'd show up. No, that's not how it worked. So I didn't know that. So when I became, when I was saved, I actually got saved at this event, and they gave me one of those Bibles that's the New Testament and Proverbs or whatever is a New Believer's Bible, and all I had was that for 2 years. So I read that, good and bad. One is I'm going, this is incredible. When I'm finally around these people, this looks like a perfect world. We're supposed to love each other and forgive. It's going to be incredible. And then I get to this Christian college, and I'm like, everything's about to be great. And you know what I found out? They're people. They're just people. So stay with me. I'll try to connect it. I heard a couple weeks ago you guys were like, I didn't know where he was going until the end. Sometimes that happens. I don't know where I'm going. There was this person. I don't know if I should tell all of this, but yeah, I had, there was a girl that I had dated from high school. We weren't dating anymore when I went to that college. Well, she had some friends. I never met them in my life. I still remember this. There's a little area by a lake down by the college that I went to, and I would go down there and hang out and relax, you know, because stressful life I thought I had as a student. And she pulls up beside me, the friend of the girl I used to date. And I look over and I go, and she goes, and literally, I can't do that because you guys would be mad at me, flips me off. And then I start to, I waved as I pulled away, so I'm backing up, and then she goes, and then I pulled back in, and I rolled away, and I go, why did you do that? F you, I'm like, you don't even know me. Here's my point, when I saw this person later, they're in all of the big clubs, they're viewed as a big pervy leader, they're saying all the right things in class, because they were really, really good at speaking Christianese. What's Christianese? Christianese is the concept that we have in church where we know how to play the game to get by so that people, we give people enough so that they know we're real, but we hold back a lot of stuff, right? So it doesn't get too real. And as long as we say the right things, do the right things, it doesn't really matter what our heart is. Christianese. Here's an example of that. You ever had an issue? Let's say any of you in church for a long time. You ever had an issue with a person? If you're in church and you're in real community, you had an issue with a person, or they had an issue with you. You ever try to go make, hey, you know, I wanted to apologize for that thing I did, and they go, it's fine. They're like, no, genuinely, I'm sorry. And they'd give you that plastic smile. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You walk away and say, I tried to do the right thing. They're not okay, but I tried to make it okay, right? And then you get accused of making it a big deal. You ever had that happen? Why are you making this a big deal? Because, see, that goes past Christianese. Christianese just come up, say the right thing, and they don't really need to forgive you. They don't really need to let it go. They don't really need to make it right as long as they say that it's okay. It's the game. And church culture, particularly in Midwest America, guess what? You're in the Midwest. We have that. We have a culture of Christianese that as long as you do these bare minimum things, everybody's going to think you're the good, you're good. Here's the thing. Even before there was Christianity, a form of Christianese existed. Religion always creates its own little language, its own little rules, its own little bare minimum that as long as you do this, you can be part of the club. If you do anything more than this or step outside, you're causing problems, etc. Here's the thing. You can speak this language, this Christianese, and you can fool all the people around you. And you can demand that they accept it. But here's the terrifying thing. Christ sees through your Christianese. He sees through the minimum that you give. He sees through directly to your heart. That's why some of you get really upset when someone says that thing that makes you feel like you're getting called out. I always say that. Listen, I love you, but you ain't in my mind all the time. I'm not talking to you directly, but God probably is. You can't fool him with your Christianese. And then some of you in the room, you don't have an excuse either. You're not a Christian. You're here. You're probably not anti-Christ, but you're not a Christian, and you use the excuse that Christians who speak the Christianese, they stink. They're not cool. They're fake. They lie, all these things, which they do. They do. And the problem is that you are basing Christ on their Christianese. You with me? I know I'm making you, remember I said the mind thing? Today's a big deal. You got to think about it. I'll simplify it for you. Your fake religion doesn't fool Jesus, even if it fools the deacons, even if it fools the elders, even if it fools Joe next door or your PTO president. We'll come back to that. Christianese. Religion. The appearance of godliness, but not the power of it. Right? Scripture says they have the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. Right? The power is shown in your life, not your words, not your fake facade, not your Christianese. Keep that in mind. Anyway, you have to put that in your pocket for a minute. Right? That's what it sounds like when you put it in your pocket. The series is, we talked about the concept of the kingdom of God. Over 80 times in the New Testament, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is mentioned. And we tend to gloss over that and say, oh, that's just Jesus. That's just the gospel. And clearly it is the gospel. But I would contend that what we understand to be the gospel is real and it is true most of the time. But there's so much more to it. There's so much more to it because if it was, he would have said, hi, I'm here to forgive you of your sins so you can be in heaven. And he says more than that. We tend to view the gospel and the kingdom of heaven as a future thing. However, what does Jesus tell us, right? We talked about this first week in Matthew 4:17, right? He gets baptized, he shows up, and his first kind of public proclamation that we're given is what? You with me? Here we go. 4:17, repent because from then on Jesus began to preach, repent because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent. I already lost some of you because you've let that become Christianese. Repent means be fake, right? No, it means change. Turn away from the way that you're living. Turn towards him. It has nothing to do with your ability to be perfect. It has our ability not to make mistakes. It is, do you have a willingness to turn away from the way you're living your life? Right? Mark 1:15, in the gospel of Mark 1:15, it tells it again, right? This is his first thing. What does it say? The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Some translations say the kingdom of God is here. What does that mean? Everybody's like, oh, what does that mean? The Jewish people would have known that the kingdom of heavens, as it's kind of translated, the kingdom of heaven is God, right? Right now where he's at in heaven, in the spiritual realm, God rules, right? He rules everything else, but he's there. The kingdom of heaven has come. So what does that mean? We're going to overthrow everything. No, the kingdom of heaven has come to earth. And he said it has started here, not in the future, it's here. He's come near. This is the first public proclamation of Jesus in the kickoff of his ministry. So it's important to understand, and this is the point of this series, is what is the kingdom of heaven? And then the real point of this series is those of us that are part of the kingdom of heaven, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, your citizenship has been moved into the kingdom. There's an expectation that comes with being kingdom people. And it's not Christianese. So in short, what does it mean? What does this mean when Jesus said the kingdom of God has come near? This is all just a setup, Jill. Stay with me. It's those people that don't, they're lost, Jill. I got to stay focused here. So in short, what does this mean? We know that the kingdom in heaven, there is a kingdom in heaven, and that someday that kingdom will be on earth as well, right? Revelation tells us that. Yes or no? You with me? Hey, you speak Christianese. You know Revelation. What does it mean? Someday they will come together and meet, yes? And God will live with his people, and it'll be beautiful. Yes, perfect. Thank you. But Jesus is saying here that it's already come near then. 2,000 years ago, it's come near. What does that mean? Well, Jesus is saying it come near because the king had arrived. He was the first of the invasion, right? The king came. He is announcing his reign. The king has come to this place, and he is bringing with him kingdom values. And he is here not just to make people act good. He is to make people good. He was saying the king has arrived. The first invasion of the kingdom of heaven and earth has arrived. Jesus is king. He's telling them, it's come near because I'm here. what you've been waiting for. The Jewish people had been waiting for this. They had been promised a Messiah. They had been promised the establishment of a new kingdom, right, through the line of David, and they're waiting for it to come, and he is saying the kingdom of God is here. It's near. It's begun. Now, their expectation of what that meant, they thought that meant revolution. What did Jesus not say? Repent, because the time to hide your sin and get really good at it and fake being good has come. The kingdom of it's more than sin management. The gospel is more than sin management. A couple of weeks ago, we started this series by showing that right after Jesus' proclamation, he then begins to call people to follow him. Happens right after. He says, repent. Then he goes and tells Peter, hey, drop your nets, follow me, I'll make you fishermen of men. Come with me. Follow me. Peter and some of the other apostles. Then Matthew 4:23 says right after that, now Jesus began to go all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. There's the kingdom again. So somehow the good news is attached to the kingdom. And healing every disease and sickness among the people. Guess what happens when someone shows up and starts to heal and do crazy things? People start to follow them. This naturally led to crowds beginning to follow him. Jesus then what? He goes up on a hilltop, looks down on the crowd. We know it. And he begins to teach them the famous what? Sermon on the Mount. And he starts with, everyone knows the Beatitudes. Blessed, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. This starts the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus declares that the kingdom of God has come near, right? So let's look at this overall. Am I lost you already? Jacob, you're a smart guy. Am I losing people? A little bit? All right. Beginning's always hard. So what's happened so far if we look at this? Jesus comes, all right? I'm going to paraphrase all this. He declares the kingdom of God's come near, right? He gets baptized. He's now going out and doing his public ministry. Kingdom of God's come near. He then proves his authority by the miracles. I'm not just one of these other guys. I'm something different. And I'm going to prove it. He does things other people haven't done. And then once he's proven that, and the people at least go, something's different about this guy. I want to figure him out. He starts his public sermon by describing in the Beatitudes what kind of people are in the kingdom of God. We talked about that. That's what he's doing. The kingdom of God. You want to be in the kingdom? Here it is. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And we talked about, right, that that's really a heart attitude. People that thirst for righteousness, they recognize and they mourn over their own hearts. They don't justify that they're good people. They don't justify that their sins aren't that bad. They mourn over it. They seek righteousness. They want to be helped, right? They want peace, real peace. They want shalom. They want to be with God. And what does he say? Those people are the kind of people that will be in the kingdom of God. Now, everyone in this room is going to go, well, yeah, that makes sense. But he didn't say, blessed are those with a big house that haven't been divorced, the white picket fence, three kids, 2.5 dogs, whatever. It would have been shocking to them. Okay, that's cool. You've come to fix things. That's what we talked about a couple weeks ago. You need to go look at that, right? So he describes what the kingdom of people are in the kingdom of God, and he essentially is showing that they're going to be completely different character, of a completely different character than those outside the kingdom in the world. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. What? Their character will be different, right? We learn right after that. The world won't like that they're different. They will stand out and face persecution. And then he compares them to light and salt. You will be light in this world. And because of that, they will persecute you sometimes. You will be salt in this world. You will change the taste of it. You will bring healing to this world, right? You will purify things. That's what salt does. You will be different than the world. It doesn't say create a new religious system, a new Christianese. I like that some of you folk, you church folk are already offended. That's good. I probably only get to talk to you one time today. That's okay. I love you. You love me, right? This all leads to where we're at today. Right after telling the crowd, right, that he says, if you want to be in the kingdom of heaven, you must let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven, Matthew 4:16. You can throw that up. We got that one? There you go. Those guys, it's hard to keep up with me, man. Right. He says this at the end of the part about light and salt. He says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. And now we're setting up today. This is important. All that was just a setup. That's like a bonus. Then he's going to tell us how we are to shine, how we are to be different, and what good works, right? Because if you read that and don't know anything about Christianity, you say, they may see your good works, you should be interested in what good works are, right? Whose definition of good works should be interested in? Yours? Or his? The king's? Your churches? Your church culture? What makes you comfortable? Let's keep going on. Then he begins to show us. So he says, essentially what he's about to tell us here is that the standard of righteousness, he's going to tell us the standard of righteousness for those in the kingdom. How good must you be to be able to be in the kingdom? Where's the bare minimum? Where's the Christianese line? Where's the religious line? How good? What's the minimum it takes to get in? And with that, and after that, he begins to tell us in the rest of this, in the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the expectation of those in the kingdom, the laws of the kingdom. Here's how, what it's going to take, the level of righteousness, the character it's going to take to be able to be in the kingdom of God, to live with God. And then here are the laws of the kingdom that you are expected to follow just when he comes. When he comes back? No, now. That's an issue. Todd, I thought you said it wouldn't. We'll see. Are you with me? I lose you all? Thanks, David. All right, so that's all setting up the next section. We're just going to dive in. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 17, going through 20. Okay, I'm reading from the CSB, but whatever you got, it's fine. So right after saying, this is so wild, right? 4:16 says, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. He says, the tone shifts. Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. That means the law of God, the Old Testament even. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same, a lot of people should be nervous in this country. So should some people in the room. Me too. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. What commands? The law. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. We're like, who cares? We'll get some guys that write. Who cares? I don't have to be that good to be. No, let me change that for you before I go on and explain this verse by verse. Scribes and Pharisees is the best person you've ever known in your life. Unless you're better than them, you're not getting in the kingdom. Not as good as them, better than them. Unless your holiness surpasses the holiest person that has ever lived, you're not getting in. You're not good. You're not. You're not that good. And that's scary. But is that what it says? No? I'm serious. Does it give some wiggle room here? Well, I can be kind of good enough. Your righteousness must be more than any human. Because to them, the scribes and the Pharisees were on the out. They followed all the laws. They did. They followed their tradition. They followed them to the T. That's what's so surprising. They follow the little things even to the T. And yet he says, that's kind of confusing. So the law's not being abolished, which means gotten rid of. We're not getting rid of the law. But yet you have to be holier than the people who follow the law the best. So let's start there with 17. He says, don't think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Abolish means get rid of. See, we do that a lot today. A lot of times, there's two extremes here. There are people, I have met people who think this means that we are to follow the Jewish customs. It's not the point. But it's also not the point that we can do whatever we want. Hey, grace covers it all, man. This mindset that grace is a get out of sin free card or sin all you want card. And what Jesus is saying here right off the bat is, make no mistake, I didn't come to excuse you from following the law. I did not come to excuse you from following the Bible, the do's and the don'ts. I didn't come to do that. There are people in this world that think that. That's a very popular gospel now. He says, I didn't come to abolish it, but to fulfill. What does the word fulfill mean? It means to carry out or to bring to completion. You ready for this, man? You like this? To satisfy the requirements and obligations of. You see why? I hope you're confused, because now you're kind of feeling like they did. This is where we want to be. We want to be confused, so he clarifies it. Jesus tells us he didn't come to cancel the Old Testament requires and laws. He goes so far as to say, not a single one of them have I come to abolish. Instead, I've come to carry out to completion to satisfy the requirements and obligation of. Okay. And then in the next verse, in light of what he said, that he's fulfilled the law. So, okay, you're not abolishing it. You're fulfilling it, which means, okay, that's good. I guess you're meaning it. But then what does he say in the next verse? For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. What do you take from this? Well, the obligation of the law and the prophets, what God says to do and not to do, to be holy and good, is going to be in effect till the end of time. All that God didn't change his mind. The standards that God had in the Old Testament, he had a point for them, but the standards of holiness are the same standards you are to live under today, that I am to live under. Some of you are going, what's he, stick with me. The expectation of holiness, of being set apart, is never changed. I had a family member that used to always be like, oh, that's that Old Testament God. He's the same God. Which should terrify us. Because I don't think there's any Jewish people in here. So they're alone, we're already in trouble because you've not practiced any of that. The sacrifice of atonement, all of these things. The kingdom of heaven will always be holy and good, always and forever. The expectations, the standard of the kingdom of God, of goodness and holiness, it is not going to be lowered for anyone. There is no, hey, you know what? We'll let you in because you're a pretty decent person. You want to come in, you must be holy and you must be perfect. How holy? Well, the Old Testament says it, and I'm bringing it up in a little bit, and the New Testament does as well. God says, here's your standard. He goes, be holy as I am holy. Are you that holy? Are you as holy as an eternal, perfect God? Some of you probably think you are sometimes. You've been in the house so long that you forget where you came from. That's a scary place to be. That's what the Pharisees did. What do we take from this? Okay, until all the requirements are accomplished. He didn't come to end the law and the requirements given by the prophets. They still matter, and that's what he was saying here right at the beginning. God has always been consistent. The standard has always been to be holy as I am holy. He brings this up in Exodus, right? Leviticus, all of these things. Be holy as I am holy. Then he goes on in verse 19, it says, therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Well, I'll stay for things we understand. Have you lied? You ever lied? You broke it. It's a white lie. That's you justifying. A lie is a lie. Then he says that those who follow and teach others to not take those things seriously, to lower the standard, they will be the least in the kingdom of God. Then he goes on to say, and this is all to him. Then he says right after that, those who follow and teach others to follow God's command will be called great in the kingdom. Again, he's stressing that it's important. And then we get hit with something that I want you to hear with fresh ears. Everyone, even you awesome good people. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness matches Mother Teresa, your grandma, your grandpa, your pastor, whoever it is in your mind is the good person, unless it's better than that, you're not getting in. Unless your righteousness, your obedience, your holiness surpasses or exceeds, if that helps you, goes past it, that of the best person you have ever known or that has ever existed in this world, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. Boy, that kind of crushes the whole, like, I'm a good person thing. I'm a good person. It's only good news when you know the truth. The truth is, we're not very good people on our own when the comparison is to a holy and good and just perfect God. Even the best people know, we know by this standard, will not get into the kingdom of heaven. I've known some really amazing people. I've talked about them. But they will not get in on their own. They will not get in. Who does that leave that's good enough to enter the kingdom of heaven? I don't know if you ever felt that way. Have you ever met someone and you're like, that person ain't getting in. I'm sure not getting in. You ever felt that way? Raise your hand. Thanks. The rest of you rebels, thank you. Right? Well, let's think about it. Who's going to get in? It needs to be someone that hasn't broken even the least of God's commandments. Has to be someone that's greater, more righteous, and holier than any person on this earth. The question is that you or me? Are you that? Am I that? I think it's interesting. The reason I'm saying this is I'm trying to shock us the way it would have shocked them. This is shocking to the crowd, and it should shock you. Because it's that mindset is infiltrated the church today. No one will ever say that, oh, we can earn our way in. But that's what we teach and live by. You have to understand your predicament. Some of you are like, oh, I'm better than Todd. It's easy to be better than me. I'm not a good person. But that's, hey, let me in, Lord. I'm better than that guy. I didn't do what he did. I didn't do what she did. Jesus abolishes, destroys our religious Christianese standard that says we can judge each other based on each other. The playing field has become very level. The Pharisees and scribes, right? Is that you or me? Well, here, this leaves us in trouble. Agreed? If we just ended right here and you didn't know what you know, we're in trouble. Why? Well, the expectation is perfect holiness, and we're held to that standard. That's what he just told us. But he also said that, what? We all know right here in this room, we all will and do fall short of that standard. The Pharisees and scribes had created a false teaching. See, that's another reason why it shocked them. The Pharisees, listen, and scribes had created a false teaching. What Jesus is saying here that would have shocked them is all the things they teach you, the concept of the law of God and being holy and set apart, that's true. He said that. But they had twisted it into something that said you can earn your way in. You can earn your way in. You can. You can be good enough on your own, separate from the Lord, as long as you do these rules. Or even by their heritage. They're Israelites. They're good. They're Hebrews, right? We are the sons of Abraham. So we're in because of who our father is. We do that in Christianese today. Some of you all think you're Christians because you've been in church your whole life. You think your membership in the church equates to a membership in the kingdom of heaven, and it doesn't. It should, right? A believer, if you are a true believer, but the fact is we know that that's not the case. And before I'm going to get ahead a little bit, Jesus tells us there will be goats mixed in with the sheep, and he will have to come and separate them someday. They're going to look the same to us. The Pharisees and scribes had created a false teaching that gave people a false view of entrance into the kingdom of heaven, that they could earn their way in by their effort and by their heritage. They had twisted the heart of the Old Testament scriptures. Here, don't worry, I'll bring it to us. How many of you in this room spend your time judging other people by the sins they've committed? You're better than them because you haven't committed adultery. You're better than them because you haven't committed a crime. You're better than them because you're not an addict. You're better than them because you haven't been divorced. None of you will admit it, but it creeps into your mind. And some of you walk around, and I'm talking to church folk, guess I don't know you well enough. And you walk around like you're good enough, and you can look down on all these other people because of what? What? You didn't sin like them. We've created that in this culture. We've created that in this community. There's sins that we all accept, and there's sins that we say, get out of here. I'm better than you. How dangerous is it to base my holiness on whether I'm holier than that guy when Christ has already said, no, you don't need to be holier than Todd. You need to be holier than the most holy you know. There's a danger in comparing our holiness to others and letting that be our barometer to whether we're good people. Whew, a lot here. We'll come back to this, believe it or not. This standard of perfect holiness, okay? You're getting kind of two sermons in one, but it's important before we get into the laws of the kingdom, right? Kind of talk about these expectations for you to understand this part, because he puts this, Jesus preached this part of his sermon here before he gave the actual specific directions for a reason. And you're going to see what it is. I know it can be confusing. Stick with me and trust God in this, okay? Because the hope's going to come in a little bit, but you have to face the ugliness. What we call it around here is you got to look in the mirror. Are you willing to look in the mirror? We'll get back to this, the standard of perfect holiness. Can we agree? That's what he's essentially saying here? Yeah? All right, then he drops into some specifics. Drop down to verse 21. Matthew 5, 21 through 26. You've heard that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, do not murder. It's one of the Ten Commandments, yeah? But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. You didn't hear that. Because some of y'all, you get very angry. I call you the grumps. You know how I know? I'm looking at your faces. I did that one time. There was a person actually doing that, and they thought I was talking to them. Yeah. What does he say here? Let that sit. I tell you, whoever is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. You say murder, I say if you're angry. Let me put it into different words for you. Murderers are going to hell. If you've been angry with your brother or sister, you're going to hell. Y'all been angry? Not me. Just kidding. See if you're paying attention. All right. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Judgment again, right? That's what happens in a court. Whoever insults his brother or sister, whoever says you fool, some translations say you idiot, will be subject to hellfire. You ever called somebody a name? No? Pull your phones out. Let me take a gander. Hey, you got to listen like her age, and she's paying attention. You need to do it. She heard that. All right. Pull your phone out. I'm just kidding. All right. Whoever says you fool will be subject to hellfire. I guess I'll do it. I've called someone a name, and it just says I'm going to hell for it. You think that's cute? So if you're offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, so we missed that. I'm getting ahead. I should read it all. So if you're offering your gift on the altar and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother and sister and then come and offer your gift. Reach a settlement quickly with your adversary, your enemy, while you're on your way with him to the court, or your adversary will hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you'll be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will never get out of there until you've paid the last penny. Jesus starts here by taking one of the Ten Commandments. Everybody would have gone, yeah, murderers go to hell. And then he punches you in the face, and me, and shocks the crowd by explaining that the standard is actually higher than they think. He says their ancestors were told, do not murder, and they would have been like, duh, just like you guys are. Hey, Jacob, don't murder anybody. Do I need to tell you that? You sure? You hesitated, right? But then he says, it's not just the act of murder that will get you judgment. The act of murder. He says what? But I tell you, anyone who's angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says you fool will be subject to hellfire. If you're even angry at your brother and sister, if you insult them, if you call them names. Why is that? It's a bonus. Why is calling someone a name worthy of hellfire? Because you are saying something that God created and said in the image of God, and you are insulting it. If you do any of those things, you're guilty and you'll face judgment. Here's the question you should ask. I know I'm giving you a lot today. It's that water hose day. I'm trying to do the thing you guys want. Be done in 20 minutes. So can't, it's got one or the other, man. Bethany, you say no. I promise you there's been times you're sitting there going, God, I wish you'd be done. All right? Thank you, Lord. All right, here we go. So why? What's the connection to murder? What is the connection to murder? There's a connection here. He makes the comparison in the first two verses. You've heard it said to our ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. Hey, but you know what? I'm telling you, even if you're angry with him, you're subject to judgment. There's a connection. Why? Because murder, do not murder, is the minimum. This is going to sound crazy. Is the minimum of what God has expected. He had to tell them that so they literally didn't murder each other. That wasn't the ideal. He's just like, y'all so lost. I got to tell you to stop killing each other before I can even get to the heart of the issue. Why? Murder is the extreme outcome of what kind of heart issue? What kind of heart issue? Do people wake up and they're joyful and they murder? No. What is murder the extreme outcome of? Anger. Hatred. I hate you so much that I don't want you to exist anymore. People of God, Christians, are not to be people of anger and hatred. Let me tell you something right now. What Jesus is saying, and this is true in some of your hearts as soon as I say it, I don't even know you. This is, you would have killed some folk if you could have got away with it. It's not the person. You didn't show mercy in your to that person because you cared about him. You did it because you didn't want to go to jail and lose your wife, lose your job. That's what he's trying to say. If you lived in a world where you had the power to do and get rid of who you wanted, you'd do it. And here's the scary thing. Many of us would. And that's what he's saying. People of God, though, Christians, now we're coming to you. You are not to be people of anger and hatred. Now, already some of you go, but I'm a peacemaker. I'm not angry. No, you're not. You just cover your venom with honey. Honey poison, still poison. Jesus says here that we as Christians, right now I'm going to tie it to us, this audience. He's saying to you, those that put your faith in Christ, well, you failed already. We'll get to that. And you already know the answer if you're a Christian. Why we need him. But just because we fail to meet the standard on our own doesn't mean we don't try to meet the standard. We are not to hate. We are not to live in anger or bitterness. We are not to live in that. People of God are not to be people of anger and hatred. They are to get rid of anger and hatred in our hearts, not just settling for not murdering people. Okay, if I change it for you, how about this? Well, I don't really hate him. You know, I didn't give him what he deserved. Does that make it a little more at home for you? I only called her one name. I could have called her 17 names. Well, you know, he sinned. She sinned. I'm just giving her the consequences of her sin. I'm allowed to hate her because she committed adultery. She has to learn her lesson. I had a guy one time tell me, I sinned. I sin all the time, but I had many times, but two big times in my life when I sinned in a way that was like the public, you know, you screwed up thing. And it has big, you know, all sin has consequences. And I had a guy in the midst of it. And I can tell you right now, I'm not justified. I was broken, okay? I had a very affluent guy in this community, in church. I have the email still. He sent me a message, and he had heard something from someone. Not even true. Like, after this already happened, what I did. And the email said, Todd, I got to somehow get you to understand the seriousness and consequences of your sin. That's what he said. He's got to make me understand it. That's his job. Do you know what that does to someone who already feels like they're, like, what more is there? You want me to die? The rest of the Bible fills this out a little more specifically for you to clarify, okay? Let's go on. It's spelled out even more. Remember, all the Bible's inspired. God's behind it all. 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. There it is. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Well, I haven't killed anyone, but you've hated. 1 John 4:7, "Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." 1 John 4:8, right after it, "The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Well, I loved him. I loved her. Andy said something earlier. He didn't. I let him come back in the building. First John 4:19 through 21. Listen to this. "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and yet hates his brother or sister, he's a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him: the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister." Is it your definition of love? Some of you live that way. We all do sometimes. What kind of love is this? It's agape. What is agape? It's that God-like love. We got a party happening, right? The kind of love that says, "I'm going to love you despite what you do. I'm going to love you precisely when you don't deserve it. Because my love for you is not dependent even on your love for me." Jesus shows us how important being right with our brothers and sisters in the kingdom is, going back to Matthew. How important is it? He says, if you're offering your gift in the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, they have something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Reconcile means restore friendly relations between, cause to coexist in harmony, make or show to be compatible again. Does that mean the plastic fake smile of "it's fine"? Ephesians 4:26, say this all the time. What does it say here? "Be angry and do not sin." And 27, I'm going to read. "Don't let the sun go down in your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity." I bring this up because all the Bible agrees. Reconciling is important. We've bought into this lie in this culture, and particularly in church, that reconciliation means letting it go. That's not reconciling. That's acting. You know why we want to do that? Because the art of reconciling is way harder than just ignoring the person to pretend it didn't happen. Because we've got to acknowledge it happened, right? And we're either on one of the two sides. We have to humble ourselves enough to say we've wronged someone and we want to make it right. Or we have to accept that when someone's wronged us, we have to trust them and give them an opportunity to make it right. And that's hard. Especially when it's the big stuff, right? The hurts. So some of you, you know, gift on the altar doesn't mean a lot to us Gentiles, but it would to them. So I'm going to put it in terms you understand. You can't expect to worship God in this room with hands held high. You can't expect to serve God. You can't expect to preach and teach. You can't expect to sing and oh, this is so important. You know, I serve in this ministry. Some of you literally put your ministry above reconciliation and you think God's pleased with that. What God is saying is it's not, but you cannot do that. It is more important to not do that and go make it right. You can't expect to worship God, serve God when you have hatred and bitterness in your heart because the offering's tainted. Do you get it? If you put the act of serving even, right? You can't actually serve when you have hate, because serving is the outpouring of love. You know what I mean? It just becomes empty religion then. I'm doing it because that's what people do. And Jesus wants more than your Christianese. And bitterness is what happens when we don't reconcile. It's the natural outcome of a heart that doesn't seek to reconcile. It's not a big deal. I'll let it go. How selfish must you be to not even care if the other person's let it go? Making things right is better than your offering. That is your offering. It's better than your serving, and it's better than your ministry. Now, some of you twist that to mean reconciling means I demand they accept my apology right now and move on. Wrong. That's a give and take. That's why people don't want to do it. You know, it might take longer than 15 minutes. It might mean you miss a couple hours of sleep. Oh, not sleep. A good Christian gets their 8 hours. Don't even pretend that stuff ain't in there, because a good responsible Christian has to do that. 401k's in the balance here. Moving on, and this last part can seem kind of interesting out of nowhere. Reach a settlement with your adversary. Remember, the context is the same. It's forgiveness, reconciliation. You're on your way. He says, listen, it's never too late. Even if you're on your way to court, make it right before you get there. What prevents people, this will help you, from reaching a settlement? What prevents people from reconciling? Pride? What else? What? Anger? What else? What does anger turn to? What'd you say? Fear? Yeah. Bitterness, hatred, right? Hurt. But what does hurt turn to? It becomes pride, anger, hatred. If you choose to live your life, what Jesus is saying here and why there's kind of this terror, if you choose to live your life based on your pride and what you are owed, then you will have to live with what you're owed in all areas, even eternity. Oh, you think you're so good that they owe you enough to make you want to forgive them. Okay, well, how about you owe me what you owe me? You get it? So the question you should be asking yourself, and we got to look past the Christianese, Jill, we got to do it, because I could just leave it hanging there, right? I could be like, hey, don't go hate people. What does that mean? Like, you're probably going to be like, don't go slap people in the face. That's a good start, right? Don't punch people in the nose. That's nice. But are you interested in knowing? Because I am. If this is something that's going to prevent me from being in the kingdom of heaven, I'd like to know what it is. Well, luckily for me and you, God clears that up for us, right? What is hate, right? Because even though it doesn't say hate, that's the heart of this, isn't it? Hate is the opposite of love. Very simple. What kind of love, Mandy? Well, it's the opposite not of your love or my love. It's the opposite of God's love. Or your. It's not your love either. It's the opposite of God's love. The kind of love God gives, because he's the only one that can define it. It's the only pure love. Anything opposite of God's standard of love is hate. Not yours, buddy. I love him pretty good. It's like the guy who told me, what do you want from me? I get my offering every week. Oh, I don't know, dude. I want you to love people. Forgive. A good place to start, and there's a lot here, is 1 Corinthians 13. Oh, the great, beautiful marriage section. Way deeper than that. Agape. Right? Earlier when I read to you when it says God is love, all that stuff, the root of that is agape. It's this kind of love that says, I will, it's a type of love that is not dependent on your love for me, on what you give me. It's a higher love. It's a God-like love. They would have known what it means. So let's read this. 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The Bible's one story. So if we look at that as what love is, let's flip it. What is hate? What are you not called to be? Well, hate is impatient. I mean, why is impatience bad? Because the only way you're impatient, by the way, pot calling the kettle black, very impatient person. Okay, I just want to get that out in the open so y'all aren't rolling your eyes. Some of y'all nodding your head like you know me way too well. Yep, that guy's impatient. I am. I'm impatient. Okay? Impatience is my desires, my needs, my timeline is more important than you. That's what impatience is. Hate is unkind. Ooh, boy, a lot of Christians in trouble. I can't tell how many Christians I meet. Yeah, they follow the law, but they are not kind people. Are you kind? Are you a kind person? If I go ask the people you work with, your family, your friends, your spouse, your kids, if I ask any of that group, are they going to say, when they say your name, does the word kind come out? If not, you should be convicted. I love it. I love making you mad because I can already feel it. Right? Look in the mirror. Me too. I just told you I'm impatient. Are you kind? If you're not kind and you say you follow Jesus, you need to fix that. Stop waiting to feel kind. Be kind. Envious. Hate is envious. Why? I can't rejoice in what you have. I want it for myself. It's envious. It's comparison. Kids, you're raised in this. Social media wants you to be envious. It wants you to want their sweatshirts, their cars, their shoes, right? It's a constant keep up with them. Why is that? They want you to be envious. They want you to not be content with what they have. They want you to be angry and hate people because you don't have what they have. By the way, adults are just big kids. So I'm telling you guys because you listen better than them. All right. See, I make them mad easy. It's easy. Hate is arrogant. Boy, woo! If you were to ask non-saved Todd, and some of this was me just being a punk, I didn't like the standard, right, as a non-Christian, but if you had asked him what I thought about Christians, first thing on my mouth would have been, they're arrogant. Arrogant. You're better than them, right? You didn't do the big bad sins. Some of you all, it's not really. I got a little bit of time. I can throw this at you. Man, we read the Apostle Paul's words, but you'd have fired him from being your preacher. King David, what a good man. He wouldn't be allowed in the church. That's a fact. You want to go through why? Go read his words. You wouldn't have put up with one sermon from Paul. Look what you did to the best man, what we did to the best man in the world when he called us brood of vipers. Right? Arrogant. We don't like to be, okay? Hate is rude. I got to move. It's rude. It has to be, right? Love is not rude. Are you rude? You talk over people? You make your stuff more important? You think you're better because your life's put together? Hate is self-seeking. What that means is I'm always looking for me. I'm looking out for me. I'm going to get mine. What's best for me? This one's not good. I don't like this one. Irritable. Hate is irritable. What is irritable? It's having or showing a tendency to be easily annoyed. Todd needs to walk out of the room right now. Right. Are you irritable? Now, let me go ask the people, the ones that said you weren't kind. I wonder if they'd say if you're irritable. That's a 2-for-1 special. All right? Hate keeps a record of wrongs. It holds people's mistakes against them. It confuses the sin with the sinner. Hate justifies sin. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness. What's sin? All the word of God. Well, I'm only being rude to them because they were rude to me. They haven't repented fully yet. So they have to learn the consequence of their sin. It justifies sin, the smallest of sin. Hate does that. And here's a big one. Hate gives up on people. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Where's your line at? I think I do it all right. I think I'm gonna make it on time. I know there's a lot here, and I encourage you, listen. Some of these, I wrestled with this. The guys are close to me late last night, 2 a.m. I was sitting there saying, pray for me, because I don't know if I should split these in two. I probably should have. But if I do that, it's going to keep going on and on. So, you know, I could have split the whole fulfillment of the law thing from this, but I wanted to give you, I know you guys like tangible do and don't do's. You like that, right? Yeah. So I wanted to give that to you. Moving forward, we're going to focus on the specific things, and it won't be but as jam-packed. But I had to today because it's important. What do we take from just this section, and then we'll connect it to the fulfillment? What do we take from this section where Jesus is saying, listen, guys, you're going to fail. You're going to mess up. In your attempt to love, because we have a sinful nature in us, right? We're imperfect. We're not going to love perfectly. We're going to have anger towards people. The question is, are you trying to make that smaller, or are you allowing it to run rampant in your life? Are you justifying that you're angry all the time? When someone says, hey, man, you come off as angry, is your first thing like, oh, but If someone tries to make it right in your life, are you the person that says, well, I'm all good. We don't need to talk about this anymore. I'm all good. I'm all good. It is what it is. So what do we take from this? Number one, I got a list for you. We are to love each other. That seems pretty simple, right? If you love people, you're not going to murder them. You know that? It's the first smile you've ever given me, Eli, in 10 years. I'm just kidding. Number two, he's like, yeah, I ain't going to murder him. Number two, all right, we are to forgive each other. Are you waiting to feel forgiving before you offer forgiveness? What is forgiveness? It doesn't mean forget. This came up in Real Talk recently. Shameless plug, right? It doesn't mean that you're going to feel forgiven, and it doesn't mean you ignore what they did. Forgiveness means you're going to let go of what they owe you. You're going to let go of making them pay penance. You're going to let go of it. You're going to hope for good for them. Number three, we're to seek peace with each other. Not wait for it, not hope it finds us. We are to seek it. Even if it costs us time, energy, oh boy, here it is, sleep. You see how simple, how many of you have heard like, hey, sometimes it's good to just go to bed, and I've heard good Christians say, just go to bed and deal with it in the morning, right? You have heard that. What does it say here? Yes, sometimes that works out because naturally, sometimes our natural, even sinful nature, it'll kind of work out. But what does tell us in Ephesians? It gives an opportunity for the devil. Because sometimes it doesn't make it better, does it? Sometimes you don't get a chance in the morning to make it okay because somebody's got to run off or somebody gets a call and you're left sitting in that. These teachings that you know, everybody's like, oh, why is always Todd paranoid that there's these false teachings in the church? That is a false teaching. I'm sorry. Now, some of you all, again, it goes the other way. You can't demand it and force it, right? You can't make someone, but you should seek it. By the way, if two people are seeking it genuinely, they want to reconcile, right? It shouldn't take 7 hours. It might, but it shouldn't. Forgive each other, seek peace. Here, listen, very simple message today. Anything else beyond the thing I just said, anything else is unacceptable for the Christian, and it's unacceptable in the kingdom. That's scary. The standard of holiness for holiness and for love in the life of the Christian does not ever lower. You can come up here and start to play if you would, Mandy, thanks. Does not ever lower, and clearly we fail, which that leaves us in a predicament that only Jesus can help us solve. The point that Jesus was trying to make even at the beginning, and even as he goes on with this standard, is he said, this is the standard. You need more than an earthly king to tell you how to live. You need more than an earthly king to show you how to be good. You have to be made good. You have to be transformed into something good. Your righteousness doesn't go high enough, so what's going to bridge the gap between the righteousness of the best person you know and Christ? Hey, bitter person in the room. I just said it. See if you got your attention. Somebody's like, hey, how do you know? I don't know. I just said a word. The gospel is a strange mystery. And I've said this many times. For those of you that are like, well, I don't understand. It's striving for holiness, striving to be better, but resting in the fact that I'm never going to be on this side of heaven and that Christ, through him, will bridge the gap. When I, in my best effort, not my least, in my best effort falls short, he will elevate it, right? He will make up the difference. The question for us in this room as Christians, right? The standard for holiness, for love, and the life of a Christian doesn't ever lower, and clearly we fail, which leaves us in a predicament that only Jesus can help us solve. He bridges the gap between our best effort and the expectation of God. Do you love? Do you forgive? Do you seek peace? Or do you live your life mistrusting and justifying your treatment of others based on their worthiness? You can change that right now today, Christian in the room. You need to accept it, quit justifying it. let go of the bitterness and the hurt and the anger that isn't protecting your heart. It's just making you harder and pushing people farther away, and it's making you more miserable. And some of you in the room, I'm going to connect the first part, that Jesus is fulfilling the law, the requirements. I'm going to tell you the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is what Jesus, we've all fallen short. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We're all messed up, and we try our best sometimes, and it still falls short, and that's it. God created everything perfect, and he created us to be in perfect relationship with him, and guess what? Everything naturally was like this. We just loved, and we forgave, and it was beautiful, and he said there's one rule, one law. The law is, I'm God, you're not. I'll tell you what right and wrong is. That's what the tree of good and evil was. I will be the one to tell you what's good. Me, follow me. And we said, no, I'll be the judge of that. And because of that, sin entered the world like a disease. When a branch is snapped off a tree, the branch begins to die. Doesn't matter what you do, you can put it in the dirt, whatever, it's gonna die because it's not connected to the thing that gives it life. It begins to wilt, it begins to die, it doesn't produce good fruit. And that's us. And thousands of years of human existence have shown us what happens when the branch is off the tree, when the creation is separated from the creator. Because to be with God means to be in perfect holiness. We have sinned against him. We have disobeyed him. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. It's a death penalty. You do deserve what you're going to get. I know. You know it too. That's why you feel shamed and scared all the time. And if the story ended there, and you try to be good, right? You try to be good, but it's like plugging a ship with a bunch of holes. You remember those old cartoons? You put a finger in, then it shoots out the other. That's what it feels like. Because you don't have enough fingers to cover all the sinful holes. You need a new ship. Right? If it ended there, it'd be sad. But God didn't leave us there. God invaded this earth. Jesus of Nazareth existed. God made flesh, the Son of God. He existed, he lived, he proved who he was through the miracles, through his teachings. He told us the standard, he told us what we should do, he told us how to live in a way that leads to good, right? Not evil. And then he did something incredible. He died, right? This perfect good man died on a cross, we killed him. And on this cross, he didn't just die a physical death, he died a kind of spiritual death. He took our sins on his place. He died in our place. He took the wages that we deserved. On the third day after his death, he was raised from the dead, proving that he is God, that he conquered death, and now he offers you an opportunity today that I don't know if you'll get tomorrow. Even guy in the room that's been a Christian his whole life, but it's wrapped in bitterness. Maybe the reason you're wrapped in bitterness is you never really knew him. You knew of him. The Bible says very clearly that today, you, person that's got all the holes in the ship and you feel like you're too far gone, listen to me. The Bible says if you confess with your lips and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and was raised from the dead, you will be saved. If you'll reverse the choice, you don't have to fix your life. You don't have to promise to be perfect because you can't. Are you willing to say, I'll turn away from the way I've been living my life. I come to you, God, forgive me. I don't know how I'm going to fix it. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I believe you. Save me and change me. If you do that, the Bible says today you'll be saved. Nobody can take it from you, not the fancy pastor in the suit, not the really good person that tells you you're not good enough. No one can take it from you because they didn't give it to you. You have an opportunity today to do that. There's going to be people up here willing to pray with you. If you're in the room and you're a Christian and you know you've been living in bitterness, maybe it's time to confess that, the Bible says. We confess our sins, you'll be healed, right? There's times we need to get that off and move forward and repent. And if you're in the room, listen, friends, and you don't know Jesus, I was you. I promise you. I am no better than you, but for the grace of God. You're here for a reason. You matter to God. And what Andy said at the beginning is fitting. He didn't know I was going to talk about. God has you here today, even if it's just today, to let you know I love you. I want you to come home. Are you willing to walk away from you to turn towards him? These people are willing to pray with you, confess with your lips. You got to say it, right? Isn't it funny how God knows? If we ain't willing to say it out loud, we probably don't mean it. Whatever you do, don't leave the same as you came in today, because if you do, you're choosing to.